If you're going through a battle right now, let me tell you, it may be right before the most dynamic season your life has ever seen in the spirit. If you're up against a wall in the spirit, I want you to know that the devil hates it when you're coming into a place of power. It is not a mistake that before Moses hit the deck, Pharaoh started killing all the little boys. Because he sensed, I don't know what he knew, but he sensed deliverance on the way. And when the Christ was born, the king began to kill all the little boys because he doesn't want you to fulfill your potential in the kingdom of God. But I want to encourage you tonight. You go ahead and stand. You be a lighthouse. You be a sure word in a world that's hungry for God. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. The greatest days in the kingdom of God are yet to transpire. You be sure you stand. Chuck Yeager was the first man to break the sound barrier just because he was able to ride through that turbulence before the breaking into that slick silk after that certain speed had been attained and that sonic boom had blown through the atmosphere and now it's just quiet and silky smooth and sailing is wonderful and they've achieved something new. But before they broke through, it was terrifying to the pilots and destructive to the aircraft, and not many people were brave enough to do that. But he just said, let's see what'll happen, let's press it through this. Broke into another dimension. Some of you are about, I tell you, we heard prophecy in this house over the weekend. We did. And some of you are about to break into a brand new dimension in the Holy Ghost and in prayer and in the Word of God and in revival. Praise God. Now we shout about that, but we have to come down off the mountain, the preacher said, and implement the plan of God. We're going to work a little more tonight in Psalms 119, the longest of the Psalms, the middle of the Bible. We've made our way halfway through, which is something to be said for that. Psalms 119, and beginning with verse 33, we are at another portion of this acrostic. 33, would you say, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. And let's offer up thanks and praise to God for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God. We praise you and worship you and lift you and magnify you. Thank you for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. Praise God. Now, we've turned the corner on a new year, and we're involved in evaluations. And if you haven't gotten that evaluation form back to me yet, try to get it to me before next year. And I'd really like to see it. But the exercise is mostly for you. This is something you need to do for your good in life and in the kingdom of God. But there are three basic questions that come up as you're evaluating or debriefing, or if you're looking, taking stock in a system or a company or a business or a church or a family or your own personal life. It is not very productive to ask or spend time answering the question, how did we get here? I mean, it's all right, spend some time, but essentially for future sense, we need to ask three questions, and that is, where are we? Where are we going? And how do we get there? You have to know where you are. That's God coming through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Because he can't get better until he says, I blew it. I take responsibility. I've sinned and I need God. You can't get better when you're in denial and you're hiding. So you have to know where you are. Where are we? And then where do we want to go? How do we ascertain where do we want to go? We take a biblical position. We set goals that are consistent with principles that are espoused by the Word of God. And then the final question and the thing we want to look at tonight, how do we get there? So as we are looking at evaluating our lives and setting goals, then there comes that daily implementation of a godly and a righteous process in our life. Where you will be 5 years from now will be the result of where you've picked your feet up and put them down in the course of ordinary days, ordinary circumstances, and in a cumulative sense, days, weeks, months, years compounded, then you will arrive at a certain destination. It will not be an accident. You won't get there by fate or by the winds of life or by somebody else's pressure. You will arrive where you will arrive in 5 years' time because of choices you make. And decisions you make. And the sooner you take responsibility for that, the sooner you will answer effectively the question, how do I get there? Well, if so-and-so would help me, no. How do I get there? It's a function of personal choice, an exercise of choice, and right principles. So tonight in this psalm, we're going to look at some things because the psalmist is saying, Lord, teach me, in verse 34, give me, in 35, make me, in 36, incline my heart, in 37, turn my eyes away. He's asking God to do these things for him and establish your word in me. Well, that's obviously all of these things are things that we know you have to do yourself. But the son, and I know what kind of a day we're living in. We're living in a day of victimization where you're not anything but the product of all the heinous things around you, and it's not your fault. So you can sit there in the squalor and in the failure and in the depression and just stay there because you don't have any power to get out of it because you didn't get into it. It's all the system and the world and the people around you and your mama and your daddy and all of the figures of power and authority around you. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not the truth, and you can't get any better until you say, I take ownership of my life, I take ownership and responsibility for myself, and I'm going to be responsible for where I am 5 years from now. Well, praise God. Okay, but this psalmist is saying, teach me, give me, make me, incline my heart, turn my eyes, establish your word in me, and turn away my reproach. It seems as though the psalmist is indicating that he wants God to do all the work. But that's not the way it is. This is a psalm that is making requests of God as the man stands in a correct biblical disposition. I'm going to tell you, you can make these requests of God, but not standing for. You can stand outside the construct of God tonight and say, God, save me. But he can't save you unless you come into the construct of God and obey the word of God. And you can say, God, make me. God, teach me. God, show me. God, touch my heart. God, and God is willing and able to do those things, but only in as far as you are able to step into the arena of the construct of God and make yourself accountable to and obedient to the word of God. Praise the Lord. The psalmist makes requests. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, God can get you there. Listen, if you've got some place in your heart you want to be, and you've got a destiny in mind, and the Holy Ghost has talked to you, or the Word of God has talked to you, or you've grown passionate about something in prayer, but all of hell has risen up against you, let me tell you, God can get you there. You don't have to worry about God's capacity or God's ability. I'll tell you, God can get you there, but he's got to have a willing servant. He's got to have a compliant partner in the thing. Paul makes his way to Rome. And as he makes his way to Rome, a storm by the name of Euroclydon rises up. And the ship is torn literally from plank to plank. But the angel of the Lord stands with Paul and he says, listen, I'm going to give you everybody on this ship. Not one person on this ship is going to perish. But you're going to lose everything on the ship. They came floating up on the beach there, and some on driftwood, and some were swimming, and they were a ragtag bunch of Roman soldiers and merchant men and sailors and one wet apostle. But nobody died. I tell you this, there's no way in the world they should have survived a severe hurricane-like storm in that little boat in the middle of the Mediterranean, being washed up in the shallows and in the rocky beaches of that island. No way in the world they should have survived. But I'll just tell you, no matter how bad the storm, no matter how bad the wreck, some of you are walking in a wreck, some of you are coming out of a wreck, some of you are still wounded and bruised from a wreck, but I'll just tell you, God can get you out of that and bring you safely to the shore. Somebody say, God can get you there. Paul strikes a fire on the beach and a snake comes out to bite him. And the townspeople said, this guy must really be a devil, because he survived the storm and the shipwreck and now the gods have sent a snake to bite him. And Paul just shakes the snake off in the fire. And then they say, ah, he's a god. He's not a devil at all, because the snake didn't. And you need to know this. When the devil sees God bringing you through and you're washing up on the shore and you're trying to take a stand, the snakes are going to come out of the fire. The fire is revival. The fire is passion. The fire is hope. The fire is a Sunday night, and the power of God is moving. And there's going to be a snake that comes up and says, I'm going to stop you. You won't make it to Rome, because I've got enough poison to stop you. I'll tell you, there's not enough poison in the demonic serpent of this city to stop the revival that God wants to pour out. God will get you there. Praise God. Walking with the dream of God. Not a pit, nor a prison, nor Potiphar, nor Pharaoh, if you're Joseph, can stop you. But God will get you there. He will position you according to the prophecy or the dream or the will of God. Praise God. Tonight, as we're listening to current events, the dialogue turns to Iran, and they want to blast Israel off the face of the earth, and all of the commotion and the tortured circumstances in the Middle East because Israel is in the land. And that obsessed situation is glaringly screaming that God's word is true. They have walked through the earth as vagabonds for 2,000 years without a home place, without a temple, without the Shekinah glory of God, generally without real passion about the word of God. But God has brought them because of his word. He's brought them back to the land. Let me tell you, he brought them back to fulfill promises to Moses and to Abraham. They didn't even have to be compliant with it. How much more will he bring you through who are yielded and given and obedient to the plan of God? Somebody tell your neighbor, God will get you there. Praise God. Praise God. God directs your paths. God orders our steps. God influences our destinies. But all of that is contingent upon our response to God. That is not, Jesus died on the cross for everybody, but not everybody's going to be saved. Those that avail themselves of his sacrifice. He poured out power with the Holy Ghost, but not everybody's going to have that power, because not everybody's going to receive the Holy Ghost. And there's a promise that he'll direct your path, but not everybody's, but those that sign on with his program and bow a knee in obedience to him. And so he directs our paths. He orders our steps. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Brother Andrew's flying solo back there. Philippians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 13. Can we do it? Yes, we can. Praise God. Everyone say, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want you to understand that the theology of the Apostle Paul was that you can come into a sphere of influence by which God not only works in you to do the right thing, but he works in you to will the right thing. He'll not only give you the power to do it, he'll give you the want to do it. Coming to God is like the birth of Jacob and Esau. They are in the womb of their mother. And the prophecy said there's two peoples, two nations within thy womb. And they war one against the other. And it was an Old Testament typology of the natural against the spiritual. Against that is earthly. Against that loves the things of God or desires the things of God. And so Jacob and Esau are wrestling in the womb and they fight even as they emerge into the world. And as you come to God, you feel that conflict and you feel that friction. But in that prophecy, there's this wonderful promise that the elder shall serve the younger. If you'll come on and you'll bow your knee to God and you'll walk with God and by will say, I don't care how powerful the headwinds are, I'm going to make my way into the promise of God. Your old nature is going to bow his knee to your new nature. Is anybody getting victory over their old nature? Is anybody seeing I'm winning more of these victories? Is anybody getting better in the Holy Ghost? It's a pretty tepid response. Praise God. He works in you both to will and to do. But that is contingent upon your response. God doesn't come down and just give everybody a new nature. What's the catalyst for that? What's the premise for that? Look at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And 15. That you may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That Paul is addressing here. They are people that have come and they're beginning to subject themselves to the word of God. They're beginning to take on Christ. They're beginning to robe themselves in the mandates and in the statutes and the commandments and the orders and the rules and the structures of the word of God. And because of that, they are, according to Paul, in a position where God moves on them both to will and to do. Somebody say praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 20, Andrew, and the story of Abram and Sarah and Abimelech. Today's theology in mainstream Christianity is a theology of do nothing. A theology of it doesn't matter what you do. God loves you where you are. God loves you like you are. You can't do anything to be saved. And once you're saved, you can't do anything to lose your salvation. And so you become a non-participant in your salvation. But from Genesis to Revelation, there is no such calling in the kingdom of God. For Adam has a job to do, and the job and his performance gets him kicked out of the garden. And Noah has a job to do, and his performance allows him and his family to be delivered from the flood. And all the way through the patriarchs and the prophets, even down to the book of Revelation at the white throne judgment. And everyone, great and small, were judged out of the books according to their works. Not their faith, not their love, but what they did. Praise God. Now, in Genesis chapter 20, we have that marvelous little story that God gives us to demonstrate the regeneration of Sarah's body. And it is an incredible thing because God has made a promise to a lady that's in her 90s that she's going to have a baby. And it's physically impossible. The Word of God says she's past the years of childbearing. Can't have a baby. Well, for that to happen, God's got to rejuvenate her. God's got to change her. And if you ever thought Genesis 20 was just a little sidebar, Genesis 20 and 1, a little sidebar and had no relevance, God never puts anything in his word that's irrelevant. It's all, you may not see it, you may not understand it, but it's always relevant. If you get hung up on a passage of scripture and you can't make head nor tails of it, stay with it. If it takes years, stay with it. Praise God. It'll spring up. Abraham went down to Gerar and sojourned. And verse 2, he does like he did previously in Egypt. Abram told Sarah, you need to tell these folks that you're my sister. And he's afraid. He's afraid. Decades before, when they went through Egypt, he made her do this. She was younger and vibrant and able. And he said, these people are going to see my good-looking wife and they're going to kill me. So tell them you're my sister. Now they're in their 90s and Abram's 100 years old. And he said, Sarah, tell them you're my sister, honey, because they're going to see you. Here comes Sarah. And they say, Sarah's my sister. And the king's name is Abimelech. Verse 3. Abimelech sent and took Sarah. Sarah's 90 plus. And the king, who could have any woman in the kingdom, looks and says, whoa. What a lady. Bring her to the house. Well, there's no problem. She's not married. She's a sister. He checked her out. She's a sister. But the whole of the story is that he wasn't going to bring some 95-year-old crone into his harem. She had been made beautiful and youthful and lovely again. Praise God. But where we're going tonight, we want to inspect the theology of this. God came to Abimelech at night and said, you are a dead man. The woman you've taken, she's a man's wife. Now that's bad business when God shows up at night in your bedroom and says, you're dead because you have laid your hands on a man's wife. Next verse. And Abimelech hadn't touched her. And he said, Lord, are you going to slay a righteous nation? Verse 5. Didn't Abram say to me, she's my sister, and she herself said he's my brother? God, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands, have I done this? Now, this is one of the only places in all the Word of God you're going to find a man, but his neck's on the chopping block. He's got to talk. And he's talking. He said, God, this nation is righteous. I have integrity, and I am innocent. Now, who in the world could say that to God? This man is a man of tremendous integrity and tremendous spiritual purity. He is somehow, in a vestigial sense, he is intact in his relationship with God. When God shows up, he knows who he is. He knows the infraction. For some reason, Abimelech and these people in Gerar, they still understand the principles of God. They haven't gone the heathen way or the pagan way. And he steps up in the middle of God's rebuke and he says, we're innocent, we have integrity, and we are righteous. And God doesn't challenge him on any of those points. That's incredible. Abimelech is a great man. Read on. And God said, I know you've got integrity in your heart. And I kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, suffered I thee not to touch her. In a moment when Abimelech, without any knowledge, could have lost his life, when a snare was laid for him, when a trap was laid for him, when he was set upon by circumstances he could have no knowledge of, because he was a man of integrity by God's standards, God took him by the hand and led him around the pitfall. You better hear this tonight. God touched his circumstance and said, I didn't allow you to touch her. In fact, God said, I have altered your will. I changed your normal course of activity. I stopped you from doing something that would have ruined your life or sent you into death. But I did it because you had integrity, because you postured yourself in righteousness concerning the word of God. I led you around. I'm telling you, there are times when we can see it coming. There are days when we make choices that are cognizant decisions. But I'll tell you this, there's going to be times when sin or trouble or temptation's going to hit you like a bus coming out of nowhere, like you're a tourist in London and you step off and you're looking for traffic one way and it's coming another way and it just takes you off at the knees and you won't even know it's coming. But in that day, if you're walking in integrity and in innocence and in righteousness and you're standing firm in the word of God, God will lay his hand on you and alter your heart and your mind and will change your will. Praise God. Now, just a little asterisk here. In a typical sense, the whole of the kingdom of God and your activity in it swings on your will and your choice. And so God very rarely touches the will of a man or a woman, but rather he lays it before us and lets us make our own decisions. But I need God, like this psalmist. The psalmist is saying, make me. Take me and develop me. Show me. Change my heart. Change my life. I need you, God, to work on my will. I need you to move on the way that I think. I need you to touch me in my eyes and in the passions that I have in life. And in the story of Abimelech, I see that if I walk in innocency and integrity and I'll walk in character and in righteousness, God will reach down when sin is trying to lay claim to me. God will reach down and direct my path around a pit of sin. Praise God. Is anybody in this house live long enough to look back over your back trail and you see some places where God led you around, some places where you might have fallen or you might have died in your spirit, but now you say, that was God, and it hits you like a ton of bricks. You didn't see it. You were too young. You were too inexperienced, but now you see what God was doing, and oh, it's shouting again. My God, he did things for me I didn't even know he was doing. And I finally got into the place of understanding where God delivered me, and I didn't even know I was in danger. God saved me, and I didn't even know I was at risk. Praise God. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. You okay? Okay. Praise God. Then the action of God upon my heart, my will, my life is contingent upon my responses to God. Proverbs 3 and 6. Would you say, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Tell your neighbor, that's a contingency. If you'll acknowledge him, he'll direct your paths. You can't just say out of the blue, out of a sinful life, out of a life that you've chosen outside the word of God. You can't say, God, direct my paths. God save me. God help me. God lead me. You have to implement the process of the word of God. Praise God. Verse 7, would you say, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Praise God. Verse 5, would you say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good, understanding in the sight of God and man. You need to understand that the leadership of God in your life and the mercies of God and the deliverance of God is contingent upon your positioning yourself in a place of obedience to the word of God. Choices and decisions. Every day, picking your feet up and putting them down. And life not taking you, but you taking yourself through life by the counsel of the Word of God. Robert Frost, in the early 1900s, penned a poem. And he talks about two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Just a tiny portion of the poem, but you in your life, you're in the house of God tonight, but you can look back in the eye of your memory, and you can see a friend or a family member or a loved one or a companion in the house of God, and you came to a fork in the road, and he took or she took one and you took the other, not knowing at that moment the consequence of those choices, but God had his hand on you, and without you even knowing it, he made you take the right course or make the right decision. And now looking back 5 years, 10 years later or more, you can say it was God that directed my path. And I'm here tonight, loving God, filled up with the Holy Ghost, walking in revival because of a choice that I made. And I didn't even know the consequences of it at the time. But God had his hand. I'll tell you, it wasn't fate. It wasn't luck. It wasn't the tossing of the coin. It was a determination in your heart. And God read that and said, I'm going to cause them to live according to my commandments. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. It's contingent upon my behavior, my choices, my chosen activities in life. Paul said in verse 1, I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we understand that it cost me something to live for God. And there is a commitment to live for God. And that I can't just keep on living the way that I lived before I came to God. But I offer up my body a living sacrifice. And verse 2. Would you say, be not conformed to this world? Okay, so there's in every dispensational discussion, there is a coming out of the world. And here he says, don't be like the world around you. Well, what's the alternative? Be like the Word of God. Be like the counsel of God. And would you say, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have to have your brain changed. You were affected by your world. Tell your neighbor, you were affected by your world. You thought Egyptian thoughts. You loved leeks and onions. You wanted to dance naked around golden calves like they did. But you got to have your brain changed. I love it when people say, oh, you go to that church, you've been brainwashed. I love it because I needed my brain washed. My brain wasn't in good condition when I first came to God. I thought like the world. I walked like the world. I loved what the world loved. But God, thank God for the washing of the water of the Word. He said, you got to be unplugged from the world. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And look at what follows. That you may prove, say that you may prove, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you'll come out of the world and you'll have your mind transformed, let's stand together. You can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me tell you real quickly. You didn't just read a verse of scripture that told you, you can do all right, or you can do better, or you can really be excellent in the kingdom of God, but it's all going to be all right. Like God has an A, B, and C team. No, he says the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what the will of God is. That's not a graduated scheme of lesser or better performance in the kingdom of God. Now, if you want to do that, you might bring forth 30-fold, you might bring forth 60-fold, and you might bring forth 100-fold, but you're doing the best you can. And that has nothing to do with a graduated course in the will of God. The will of God, you're either in it or you're out of it. Praise God. And how does Paul say you get to the place where you know and walk in the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You come out of the world. You get your brain transformed. You offer yourself up a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So knowing the will of God and being able to walk in the will of God then is going to be contingent on my response to God. The psalmist said, make me, change me, lead me, inspire me. He goes through a litany of things that he wants God to accomplish in his life. And it's not an inappropriate prayer, because God will do all of those things. But he'll only do it for one that's standing in the platform or the construct of the Word of God, walking obediently and with passion for the things of God. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise God. Could we come down around the altar tonight? Where are we? Where are we going? And how do we get there? Well, we're going to apply our hearts toward wisdom. We're going to be yielded and obedient to the Word of God. Praise God. When you get here, let's commit ourselves to the Word of God. Now, God, I need you to change my mind. But I know I have to be positioned for you to touch my mind. God, I want you to change my will. But I know I have to be positioned correctly for you to change my will. You get it? Come on and talk to God about it tonight. God, I need you to move on my life. I need you to change the course of my family. I need you to move in my house. I need you to touch my children. I need you to make a change in my life tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Come on, church. Come on, church. Hallelujah. You might want to reach over, lay your hand on somebody, or take somebody's hand.
I will praise the Lord.
We're stepping out in a new year. We've heard prophecy in this house. I want it to move in my life. I want it to move in this house. But I've got to properly position myself for God to be able to do his work. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
Go ahead and press into this church. Somebody's hearing from God right now. Somebody is receiving from God right now. Press on into it, church. After you prayed what you know to pray, let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Just create a cloud burst in this house.